great. Good evening, church. Good evening, church. There we go. A little bit better. A little bit better. All right. Pray for Brandon Tucker. He was supposed to be up tonight and to preach and just under the weather. And so we are going to share a lesson with you. And as I shared in the meeting this evening, if you were down at the Winter Worship and Workshop several years ago, I preached at Holmes Hill on that Sunday night. This is that message. Yes, it's a rerun. But most of you probably haven't heard it yet, so it'll be a first-timer for you if I can find it now. Now it's... There we go. However, it is one that the I stole the title from Terry Carter. I wouldn't come up with a title like this on my own. I had to steal it from Terry, but it's entitled "The Best Sermon You've Ever Heard." And so it's not my sermon, but we're going to look at the book of Ezekiel this evening. Ezekiel 33. I have no PowerPoint, so it's all just me and you tonight and God's word. So turn to Ezekiel, and we're going to look at four verses there in Ezekiel 33. I will say this. Where's Beth? There she is. All right. She knows where I'm going. Mike knows where I'm going. So I was talking this morning. I was a little congested this morning and felt like I made it through all right this morning. But so this afternoon, Beth drops off. We were talking about things that would help break you up and open your sinuses and things of that nature. So she brought me a big bottle of horseradish. So it came in from our meeting, and I saw it sitting there, and I was like, who in the... Oh, Beth. So I grabbed the spoon there by my desk. Two big swallows later, we are starting to do a lot better. Now, you probably don't, as you notice, no one's sitting in the front two rows. But anyway, I'll just say this. The horseradish is helping to do its job, we'll say. Anyway, however... If it does its job more effectively than we are hoping, and I take off, the sermon's over. I'm just saying, okay? All right. All right. Anyway, Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 30 through 33. But as for you, son of man. Now, remember, we did our Ezekiel lesson some time back, and Ezekiel was very... we'll say a very good illustrator, one who liked object lessons in sharing those things. In his presentation for God's word, and so that did catch on. There's people that are drawn to that. That's why when we do our lessons for the kids in chapel, we try to have some activity for them. At youth camp, we try to involve them in the skits or make it like a skit and a sermon from that nature. And because those are intriguing to people. Ezekiel was very good at that. Remember, he had the told us of all the different visions that he saw, and he would even build replicas of the city and put up little walls and horses and different things, and he would lay on his side for, you know, it was like almost three quarters of a year, and he would lay on his other side for almost a half a year. He would go to great lengths. And so this got to be quite popular among the people. And they were always looking to see what was he going to do next. I mean, if you had a preacher like that was doing those things, it would be talked about. If they had it at that time, he would have been a YouTube sensation. Because they would have had all these things. But it says, as for you, son of man, that's remember what they referenced Ezekiel as. This is the Lord talking to him. It says, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, come now and hear the message in which comes forth from the Lord. They come to you as people, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them, for they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. Behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on the instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them. So when it comes to pass, as it surely will, then they will know what a prophet has been, then they will surely know that a prophet has been in their midst. So we're talking about the best sermon you've ever heard, and that would be quite exciting for Ezekiel, perhaps. Of course, he knows the real outcome. To be walking through the towns, and they're like, hey, man, great sermon. Great, that was wonderful. How you laid there for almost three quarters of a year, that really got our attention. Right, wouldn't it? If you just laid there on the ground and then flip over to the other side. Or, you know, hey, that skit you put on the other day, that was great. The little kids like that in chapel. They'll always be like, oh, what you going to do today? I mean, even Asher was already asking me tonight, can I be Jesus on next Friday? I said, you can be Jesus anytime you want, except for next Friday. Because I'm not preaching. Caleb Schenkel's doing chapel next Friday. And he's like, then Paige is like, Caleb Schenkel? I don't even know who that is. But anyway, the kids enjoy it. They like to pay attention. They see those things interact. I mean, we had a kid the other day all wrapped up in paper towels and thought he was Lazarus. And except for it didn't take him 4 days to start stinketh-ing. But anyway, so it's important. It's exciting. It's glad to hear when people are talking about the sermons. I'm sure you're doing the same thing as we're praying and working towards our revival, that we stop and we consider some of the lessons that Dean has brought to us through the years, whether it's been here at revival, or maybe you've heard him other places, or maybe you visited his congregation, or maybe he's been at family camp. When you've been able to hear that and you start talking about him and you're getting excited about those things, and it's good to remember those things. It's good to be talked about. But unless they change our life, they don't mean anything. And that's what the Lord here is talking about. Talking about preaching, we've heard that some preachers preach what are called longhorn sermons. They'll have a point here and a point here and a whole lot of bull in between. This isn't a longhorn sermon. This is a sermon that hopefully gets you in the heart. This one preacher said his son asked him one day, Dad, what's the highest number that you ever counted to? The dad said, I don't know, son. I can't remember what the highest number was that I ever counted to. And then the dad said, why, son? What's the highest number you ever counted to? The boy quickly said, 5,732. 5,732, that's the highest you've ever got? Yeah. Well, why'd you quit there? You were done preaching. Oh, is that what we're here for? Just to get through it? Just to hit the time card? Hit the time clock? And let everybody know, I was at church on Sunday night. If that's all it is, you're here for the wrong thing. You're here for the wrong reason. We many times come across preachers and speakers that are full of hot air. We sit in the audience perhaps time after time, and then we decide to hit the not record button because we just don't need to hear that. We doze off during a sermon because, you know, we've heard it all before. It just seems like they preach the same thing over and over again all the time. Okay, so if it is the same thing, then what are you doing about it? Because is there anyone here yet that's the perfect Christian? No? So then do we need to hear it again? Perhaps. So how is your life going to change? How's it going to change from where you've been in the past? Let's take a look and learn a few things from this text. In Ezekiel chapter 30, we see first and foremost that it seemed the people really enjoyed his sermons. Hey, if it's going to be the best sermon you've ever heard, they're probably going to like it, right? They were talking about it. They were talking about Ezekiel's sermons. As I said, as he headed off to the coffee shop on, of course, they would have had church on Saturday. So as he would have been headed off to the coffee shop on Sunday morning to get his daily dose of Java, they'd be like, Ezekiel, you nailed it yesterday. Great, thank you. Is that really how you think it went down with Ezekiel? I don't think so. But they loved to talk about him. You know, hey, there's that preacher. Oh, that was a great one yesterday. Can I get a selfie with you today? Would that be great? You know? He was the talk of the town. As a matter of fact, it wasn't just that he was the talk of the town. They were even coming back for more. They liked it so much that, you know, hey, what's he going to do this time? I mean, you laid down for over a half a year. What are you going to do to top that? I mean, the second time you did it, you laid down for less, so it was kind of a letdown. So what are you going to do now? And see what happens, and as we said, did you notice as I was talking in the introduction that this is stuff we do with our kids in chapel? This is stuff that we do with our kids at camp. This is stuff that we do to get their attention as they're young and as they're growing. And we do our best to mix in a godly message with that. But the problem is today, and it's no different today than it was in Ezekiel's day, is that it doesn't stop with the kids. Who wants to be entertained? The adults. Oh, that was great. So now what are they going to do? What's he going to do? Now what's he going to say? Oh, this is, what's going to be done today? No, I'm not saying it's wrong to use object lessons. I'm not saying it's wrong to do those things because we know how that works in the human psyche. They remember those things. But if that's all that you're looking for, you're missing the boat. But they were coming back. They wanted to be there to see the bigger, better thing. What was they going to talk about next week? So that they could go out and talk about what he had done. Not only that, they were being what we today would now refer to it as, they were being evangelistic. What does that mean? They were telling others about it. They were telling others about, you know what, I heard this great sermon on Saturday there at the synagogue, right? At the temple is what they would have said. At the temple, I heard this, maybe you should come with me next week. Oh, well, that would be nice. And they were inviting people to come and listen to. But the thing that we forget is, so he's in Jerusalem, right? So where do you think every Jew should be on Sabbath day? Where do you think every Christian should be on the Lord's day? And so now you're inviting people to come to places that they should be already, and we feel good about it? Think about that, church. Think about that. Uh-oh. Flip the page and it's gone. Not only are we being evangelistic and we're inviting others to come, they were professing devotion to what he said. In other words, when Ezekiel's preaching, he doesn't even have to prompt them for a... There you go. They just automatically give out a... Right? So he doesn't even have to prompt them. They're amen. They are loving what he's saying. They're hearing it, and they know that it's true. They know that it needs to happen. And they like it. I don't think that amens were scarce when Ezekiel was preaching. I think he could get them. I've been at a camp before. We're sitting around the fire afterwards, and someone says, "Boy, wasn't that a great sermon that so-and-so brought?" And all I said was this, "And what was that sermon about?" And I kid you not, they looked at me and said, "I don't know. I can't remember." This is right after it got over. And we're just back at the, "I don't know. I can't remember, but he sure was funny." What do we think about that, church? Is it wrong to be funny from the pulpit? No, read some of the stuff God wrote down, had been written down for us. It's hilarious. But if all you know is that it's funny, I mean, do you think that's going to cut it on the day of judgment? "God, I'm not sure what your message for me was, but man, you wrote some funny stuff down." Do you think that's going to work? But boy, the people really enjoyed his sermons. So what do you think Ezekiel felt like? You think he could feel pretty successful? Of course, we know how the book of Ezekiel goes, and we know that he's always struggling with the way people are not responding. So we know, but you know, he could have got really excited and a little puffed up. Because, I mean, they're telling him this is the best sermon they've ever heard. There was a preacher whose sermons were very long and boring. And so they announced in church one Sunday morning that he would be leaving their congregation, going to another congregation, and the new congregation wished that he could start as quickly as possible. Matter of fact, they wanted him to come and join them next week. And at the end of the service, the piano player got up and played "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." So if Jessica gets up there tonight and plays "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," I don't know. But so just because you aren't impressed with it, or maybe you are, because maybe he could have bragged about all these people are coming in and he's preaching the truth, right? I mean, this is Ezekiel, a man of God, and the congregation's growing because everybody's going out inviting more and more people. So it's got to be right, right? But remember our last point this morning in our message was that if our lives don't change, what does it matter? I mean, he could look around and tell how evangelistic the people were. He could, as we said, he could go and tell everybody and boast how his sermons were discussed all over town. He's hearing them talk. Good one, Ezekiel. Way to go, buddy. You nailed it this week. Great, yeah. Thanks. And he could even say he was preaching the truth. But is it enough to preach the truth? This is where the congregation has to answer. Is it enough that the truth is, I mean, time and time again, and we pray that this doesn't happen, but we hear that people say, "Well, I'm just not getting fed." Well, sometimes you need to chew. Because if God's word is being open, I believe it's Galatians that tells us that even if God's word is open in the wrong manner, you can still get some nourishment from it. So he could have felt very successful. But here's what Ezekiel knows that they don't, or they don't seem to care, is that further destruction was coming. They were already in exile, okay? Jerusalem was laying waste in ruins. And yet, what did they seem to care? And this isn't just where they live physically. This is a good sign and indication of what their life is spiritually. They were already hiding in caves. They were hiding in strongholds. In other words, that means they had abandoned the city, but they would come back to the city to hear the great preaching. But then they would go home, and then what change would they do? Nothing. Ezekiel tells them that more destruction was coming because they weren't repenting. Lives were not really being changed. The people enjoyed his sermons of truth, his sermons from God's word, but they weren't putting his teaching into practice. They still had sin in their lives. Oh yeah, did you catch the part a few lines ago when I said they hadn't repented? That means they still got sin in their life. They were doing as many do today, and they just play church. Now, I want to go back and look at verse 32. And I want for those that are involved in our praise bands, Josh and those, I'm not saying we fall into this. I'm just always saying we need to be very careful of this. Behold, you are like to them a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them. In other words, should we sing beautifully to the Lord? Yeah, got no problem with that. But if those songs don't change our life, then it's no different than the preaching, and we're going to look at that here in just a second. So we sing a song. There's power in the blood. Amen? But unless you believe that and are immersed, then you are singing that in vain. We know at youth camp many times, Tom Reedy will say, you know, if you don't believe what you're singing, then don't stand up. Don't sing that. And I get where he's coming from, because we ought to mean it. We ought to stand strong behind it. But I will say this, I've been enough places. I'm sure there's many of you that have been many other places, and I've seen more tears shed during the singing of songs than I have during sermons preached. That's when the Lord says there's a problem. Because if the song gets you emotional, that doesn't make you spiritual. Do we hear that, church? Now, don't get me wrong. I thoroughly enjoy music of all genres across the board of listening to them. And depending on the mood and what you want to listen to and how you want to get excited, it'll do that to you. But the sermon or the songs weren't leading them to repentance either. We read many of the Psalms. I think those brought David to repentance. Songs can do that. Don't get me wrong. They can do that. But it's not through song that it's supposed to happen. It's supposed to happen through the preaching of God's word. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of God. People say, well, you can hear the words of God by singing. Yes, you can. But it's also through the foolishness of preaching is what Scripture says. And so he preaches. The point of the preaching is to practice, to have changed lives, to be in repentance. It's not entertainment or the pleasure of the listeners. It's not even for the listeners to return. Nor is it even that they will invite others. Singing isn't how the Lord chose for the gospel to be spread. It was by preaching. And so the problem we have is we judge sermons by all the wrong measures. Really is what we do. The first thing we usually ask is, did we enjoy it? So did you like the message? You know, there ought to be times we walk out and, did you like the message? And you ought to say, no. And I'm not saying because you're mad at me. I'm saying because hopefully maybe we've thought. We've been inspired to think. So did we enjoy it? Did it touch my emotions? Did it make me feel good? Did it make me feel sad? Did it inspire me? Well, you know what? Is there anyone in here that doesn't know what Jesus Christ has done for them? Because if you don't, I'll be happy to sit one-on-one and talk to you and share that. But if you do know, do you have to have a pep rally to get excited about that? Maybe we like the message because it hit all the hobby horses that we like. Maybe we like it because he talked about government tonight, or maybe he didn't talk about government, so we like that, or we don't like that. Or they mentioned this, or we didn't mention that. Was the speaker funny? Was he exciting? Was he dynamic? Was he loud? And yet it really doesn't matter, because when we come in next week and ask you what the sermon was about, we don't remember. And actually, we leave with the intention of not ever doing anything that's been suggested in the message. That's what Ezekiel was facing. This is what was going on in his congregation. The problem was with the people, not Ezekiel. Ezekiel was not guilty of just preaching a lot of hot air. He was preaching the Word of God. He was a faithful watchman for God. We'd say that's the kind of preacher we want, is a guy who's going to give it to us straight and true, right? That's what we pray for. That's what we say we want. But do we? I hope we do. And I'm throwing myself in as part of the congregation and all this. Remember, this is Ezekiel's message that's coming across. And so imagine if you heard the greatest sermon ever preached. You know, we talk about that and we'll say, was it the Sermon on the Mount? Was it Peter's gospel sermon, first day of Pentecost? You know, what was the greatest sermon? Was it the sermon in which you became a Christian? Was that the greatest sermon ever preached? The opportunity that we have each and every day to live our life and to hear the message of God ought to be the greatest sermon we've ever heard. So what were their sins? If they were going to be destroyed by their sins. Now, these were God's people. And we many times like to say, well, thank goodness I'm not like that. Because we can on some of this. Eating strangled things. Well, I don't have that problem. Some people think I do. I like my prime rib pretty rare. I'm not like Coop. Coop likes his burnt and ruined. Right? But there's a difference in what was going on there with the eating of strangled meats. And we don't understand some of that today. Although, I will say this, in our culture, it is something that's coming full circle back around, and we just might not be totally in tune with it yet. A lot of blood eating and blood drinking and raw meat eating going on in the world today, and even in our country. We always say that's something that's far off, that the savages do, that the heathens do. But it's coming to a country near you if it's not already here already. Eating strangled things, ignoring God's law. Well, we're not about law. We're about love and grace. Okay. And it's about God's love and grace. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. Relying on their own strength for protection. I find this so funny that this is one of the things that they brag about. And remember where we said they were living in this time? In the caves and in the strongholds. We are so proud of ourselves. Look what we've done. Would you like to come back to my cave? Would you like to come back to the hole in the ground I'm living in? But see what happens to a nation or a society when they will not repent? It gets into the social economics of things. And people don't even realize it. The violence that would go on. They even trusted their own numbers. Right? Because how many times would they say, we are more than Abraham? Because Abraham and just his family, but now we've grown so much, we're so big. Look at how big the nation of Israel is. Truly, we have to be right. Nothing that big could be right unless God accepted it, right? They trusted in themselves. They were involved in adultery and sexual immorality, greed and dishonesty. And these are the children of God. This isn't the heathen world we're talking about. This is the children of God. These are the ones that they were going to church with. And so it's a reminder to us that surely these same things are among us today. People giving lip service for their devotions, for their devotion. But even the prophets had told us that what they do and say, and Jesus quotes that in the New Testament, that what people say and what people do is one thing, but their hearts are far from me. They may say that they love me, that they love God's word, they love God's people, but their hearts are far from me. In other words, their actions speak otherwise. People coming back. And this is the thing that perhaps maybe hurts the church worse than anything, is when Christians don't repent. Well, I repented when I became a Christian. That's not what I said. I understand that. Jesus died for your sins. But do you think you haven't done anything wrong since you became a Christian? And they were coming back, and they'd been doing wrong. We listed off all the things they were involved in. They're doing wrong. And yet, no changes were taking place. They were continually doing wrong. But I'd come, I'd do this, I'd do that. But you're still wrong. Repentance needs to bring about a change in their lives. This is a reminder to us. Ezekiel might have brought the greatest sermon you ever heard, but the fact of the matter is people haven't changed much today. They're still playing church. They still enjoy the sermons that they have no intention of practicing. They still rely on their own strength and their own numbers, and they still are involved in sin, refusing to repent. But when judgment comes, and it surely will, church, they will know the message was brought to them, because all of a sudden it was going to ring in their ears that what Ezekiel said was true. And you all are going to sit back, myself included, someday, and we're going to face the Lord in judgment, and a sermon's going to come back to us, and it's going to remind us, you know what? I should have changed. So when judgment comes, and it surely will, they will know that the message was brought to them. You know what? I should have listened to what Brother Dean Jackson said. He gave, as far as I'm concerned, one of the greatest illustrations of repentance there at youth or at family camp several years ago. And every time I think of the word repent, I think of the illustration that Dean gave. And so I think of repentance and the need to repent. Because if we don't repent, what's the second one we talk about every week? Then you will likewise perish. And that goes for the Christian. So is the pulpit changing the pews? Or are the pews changing the pulpit? Have you heard any good sermons lately? If you have, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? There's a plan of salvation that's given in Scripture. It tells us that we need to believe. We need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We need to repent. I tell you that unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That we need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Matthew 10:32. That if we do not confess him, he will not confess us. If we want for him to acknowledge us, we need to acknowledge him. And we need to be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We need to be faithful unto death, and he will give us the crown of life. Now you've heard, let it change your life. Make this the best sermon that you've ever heard.
Please stand with me as we sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.